Hey, good morning, everybody. In the back, there is, we made copies of the main theological eschatological stances. So it's not that we believe all these, it is for us to understand what are the theological stances in understanding eschatology. So there's some in the back. And so you have futurism, millennialism, postmillennialism, premillennialism, pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, pre-wrath tribulation. These are all theologies that I've studied. And so those are in the back. And also, hopefully, do we have those five? If you weren't here a couple weeks ago, we have the five keys to understanding the book of Revelation. We can leave those up for a little bit. Because my goal is not to tell you what to think. My goal is to teach us how to think. So if you disagree with anything, fantastic. That's awesome. Why? And that's the question, is why? Because sometimes we disagree because that's how we were raised, or we just had a particular idea or thought. But as you really study the book of Revelation, it is a fantastic book. And just by survey, how many of here, when you were raised or Revelation, that created fear and wonder and all this was like, I don't know what this is about. Is that an Apache helicopter that looks like locusts? Is that what's going on? Right? What's that mark of the beast? Is that those chips that we're getting where, you know, they put in our dogs now so our dogs won't go to heaven? I mean, what is going on here? So we have to understand that the reason why it's important, not just what to think, but how to think, is that you and I are living our eschatology right now. The end times, last things, it's a science and study. Right now, you are living and making life choices according to what you believe in your eschatology. So, if I don't believe in God, then my life is here. That's all there is here. But there's different shades and various ways in which we develop our eschatology. And we are studying the book of Revelation. The goal is, through the month of July, we're going to go through the seven churches of Revelation. And then also, maybe in the fall, we're going to go ahead and delve deeper into the book. So we get into dragons and beasts and all those wonderful things. If there's an interest, and we'll invite you to that. If I've done this for me personally and no one else cares, I am richer, a richer person because I have studied the book of Revelation. And so we want to take away the fear of it. We want to make it something, and God says we can have it revealed to us. So let's pray. Father, help us. Amen. Let's go. We have a lot to cover, so it's going to seem like I'm going to be shooting thoughts through a fire hydrant, but that's okay. Listen to it over and over again. Read Revelation, but let's go to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 9, and we found in verse 3 that if you hear, read, and take to heart the words of the revelation, there's a blessing that's released. So let's release a blessing by hearing, reading, and then hopefully putting it to heart. So verse 9 says from the NIV, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand of the end of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Amen. Amen. Lord, bless the reading of his word. So we're going to try to go verse by verse and just unpack this. I've had to condense it just for time, but when you guys are ready to go, just leave, and if I'm not done, I'll keep talking. So let's do that. So here's how John starts his letter to the seven churches. He starts with a context. And I really appreciate that John says, I am your brother in suffering, and I'm your brother in the kingdom, and I'm your brother in patient endurance that are found in Christ Jesus. So we got to understand something, dear ones. That word pressure, or that word suffering, is the same word we have looked at before. It's solipsis. And it means an external pressure that's trying to make an internal change. So pressure is happening to try to change my motivation internally. So when John is saying, I am a companion in suffering in the kingdom and suffering go together. Because every generation, every culture has a certain amount of pressure applied to you for you and I to conform to the culture and not to the person of Jesus Christ. And there are some cultures that are extreme in the Middle East where you can literally die if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the pressure. We feel a different kind of pressure, but the pressure is there. And if you have noticed for the last 2 or 3 years, that pressure has been increasing. And the pressure is to conform not to the words of Jesus and the life of Jesus, but to what the culture says, this is how you should live. And so John starts right off by saying, here is why you're suffering. He's letting the seven churches and us know, why is there pressure? And it's two reasons. Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That it is always those two things that creates pressure upon people who want to be followers of Christ. So, Jesus is the only way to the Father. What about all these other religions? Are you talking to me that billions of people are in error? They're wrong? How can you say that? Also, we choose to live by the conduct of the Word of God, that this is our compass. This is not our society's compass. This is our compass. So what a society does, it tries to put a pressure on you and I to not conform to this, but to conform to whatever standards the culture is at this time. So John was writing to them, he says, listen, I'm with you on this. You're not by yourself, you're not alone, but we are brothers, we are in Christ. So as Domitian was bringing an intense persecution, he was the emperor of Rome at that time. If Christians, if we talked about a few weeks ago, it was taking a pinch of incense, thrown on the altar of Caesar and saying Caesar is Lord. If you didn't do that, soldiers were allowed then to harass you, take your business, kick you out of your home, and even kill you if you would not do this one simple act of saying Caesar is Lord. So in AD 92, 42,000 Christians were killed by this emperor just for the fact that they wouldn't bow their knee. So as John is starting his revelation, what is he doing as he was banished to the island of Patmos? He wasn't killed. He wasn't martyred because he was a beloved man in the churches of Turkey. He was deeply loved and he was probably the last disciple of Jesus still alive. So John, what the Roman government does, let's get him out of sight, out of mind. They banish him to this island of Patmos. It's a rock quarry, a barren place. And so John, in the midst of being banished, because of the testimony of Jesus and the word of God, what he does, we see, he says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. So he was in some form of worship, some form of intercession, some form of remembering the teaching of Jesus. He was praying. And as he was doing that, this voice, and he uses this word phrase a lot, like a trumpet, like something else, came from behind him. Now, if you can imagine, you're in this isolated place, you're praying, you're worshiping, and then like a trumpet blast is behind you. John wasn't doing like this, trumpet blast, oh, it's Jesus. John had to have been startled dramatically. From this isolated place of intercession, worship, contemplation, to a loud trumpet voice. And what we hear from Jesus is no greeting to John. He doesn't say, hey, John, it's me. How you doing? Sorry it's going bad. Jesus doesn't even say hello. What does Jesus say? Immediately he says, write what you see. Put it on a scroll, send it to the seven churches. There were more than seven churches in Asia at that time, but this was like a mail route that you start with Ephesians and you follow these cities all the way around to finally to Laodicea. And so these were later, these messages were given to the church for that time, but also for all time. That there's something in these churches that we need to pay attention to, that Jesus wants to talk to his church through these seven letters to the seven churches. So, as John turns, this is not an image he's having in his mind. This isn't just a vision like Peter had when the curtain came down and to kill and eat. John physically turns, and there he sees something. And John begins to describe what he sees. The first thing he notices are seven menorahs, seven golden lampstands. And we read already that these seven golden lampstands represent the seven churches that Jesus, that Paul loves. Ah, John, I'll get one of the disciples here in a moment. But then John is taken from the seven golden lampstands and he sees, and here's this phrase he's going to use over and over again, trying to describe what he sees to the churches, trying to give us mental pictures to understand what he experienced. And what does he see? He sees someone like the Son of Man. Now, in the Hebrew or Hebraic language, that is referring to someone who is a human being. So Jesus would often say, the Son of Man, and he was describing his humanity. That Jesus, and we'll look at this in a moment, was fully human and fully God. So John sees someone like the Son of Man, but John is using words that are very particular to this situation, because we hear the exact same words in Daniel when Daniel has a vision in the night, and we're going to read Daniel's word, and they line up exactly with what John saw. And the reason why this is important, remember, one of the reasons is that the Bible, God is always trying to reveal himself throughout the scripture. So it's not 65 books and then the book of Revelation. It's the same story over and over where God wants to reveal himself to humanity in who he is. He wants to reveal his glory to people. We're going to get that in a moment. So in Daniel chapter 7, it reads this. Here's Daniel's vision, verses 13 and 14. It said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds. That's verse 7. Look, he's coming in the clouds. And it says, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Now listen to these words. Let them be absorbed in your heart. Let these resonate within you. Here's what Daniel saw that was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom will never end. Thank you for that. There should be a little bit more than, There should be like, wow! Woo-hoo! Too late. You guys had your chance. Never mind. Yeah, no. Maybe later. See, the Philippians chapter 2, verses 9-11, because he gave his life on Calvary and rose from the dead, God gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess, what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Colossians, Paul writes these words in Colossians 1, and I encourage you to go back and read these, where Paul has this revelation of Jesus when he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And that's not all. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of his body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Many people have been raised from the dead, but they died again. He's the first one who raised from the dead and didn't die again. So he's the firstborn of a new body, a new creation, a new people. Why? Because he didn't die and to stay there and raise up and go back. He is alive forever and ever and ever and ever. Thank you, Dean. Thank you for that little whistle, whoever did that. Awesome. It says, firstborn from the dead, the church, he's the beginning of the firstborn of the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen. That Jesus, when he died on the cross, he made peace with all mankind. Every human being, my blood has made peace with you. Well, then why isn't everybody saved? Because the covenant is this. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. He's done his part. Our part is aligning with what he said. And as that comes together, we have the covenant where we are at peace with God. One like the Son of Man refers to the pre-existent heavenly being who came to establish the kingdom that cannot be destroyed. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. And where does John see this heavenly being? Where does John see this one like the Son of Man? Where is he? And John says, he is among the lampstands. And we've got to pay attention to this, church, because once you see it, you cannot unsee it. We've got to really lean into this. There are going to be a couple points. I'm going to try to find notes, just follow my notes just for time. But there's a couple points as I'm preparing. It just resonates in my heart. And this is one of those points. He's among the lampstands. As one man wrote, he's not above. He's not on the outside looking in. He's right in the middle of his churches. Every church that claims him, whenever we gather, he's in the middle of us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, he says this, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am. That means at a coffee shop. That means in your home. That means whenever we gather together, Jesus says, I'm there. And we got to see this. Why? Because if we knew that Jesus was present in all of our gatherings, what would our language be like? What would our attitudes be like? If Jesus was sitting with us in a room and I'm mad at my wife, would I be like, hey, woman, submit? Oh, sorry, Jesus. Right? And think about our gathering. Think about right here. There's more than two or three. Think about that Jesus Christ, let's just talk about the Sunday gathering just for a moment. That Jesus Christ is not, we're not saying, Jesus, come join us. Jesus is here. Every time we gather in his name, he's right here. How would that change the way we worship? How would that change the way we interact with each other? How would that change if we knew that Jesus Christ promised, I'm going to be with you? What would our song services be like? Would it be more, hey, I want a hymn, or I don't like that leader, or I want that. How can they sing songs without words? What's going on? Those questions go way away when you realize we're trying to find words to describe the one who is worthy of praise. We're trying to find words to say, we know you're here. We just want to see you more. We want to experience you more. We don't have to ask you, come and be with us, because he's already promised he is. But as our hearts attuned to the one who's worthy of praise, our hearts, well, I don't sing, I don't worship, I don't raise my hands. Well, it's not about you. It's about the one who's here. So if Jesus came up to you and said, will you worship me? Well, I don't sing very well. Would you follow what my word says about lifting your hands? I don't feel comfortable doing that. How much of it is about us? But when we see him and we know he's here, we don't care about us. We don't care if the song is blah, blah, blah. We don't care because he's here. Jesus is right now. And John takes to the churches. And this is why Jesus, you'll see in every letter of the church, I know. I know your suffering. I know your pain. I know your struggle. I know what you're going through. I know everything. Why? Because he's not in heaven looking down. He's walking amongst us right now. And here's the other thing. He has something to say to every church. He has something he wants to talk to us about. What would this one who looks like the Son of Man, what would he say about us? What are the words that he would want to speak to us? Because he is talking to us. And I told the Lord, listen, if we need a rebuke, bring it. Bring it, God. If we're doing something wrong, tell us right now. Confront us, Lord. Judge us, Lord. Do it. We don't want anything to keep us from more of you. I don't want to have anything where I go, my style, my purpose, my wants is keeping us from you. Lord, if you need to rebuke us, bring it, Lord. If you need to encourage us, bring it, Lord. Whatever you need to say to us, because we just want more of the reality that you're here. One man wrote, he's not absentee, who was withdrawn from earth at his ascension to return at his parousia, his return. Meanwhile, exercising his authority over the churches by remote control, he is present among the earthly congregation of his people, and whatever John has later to say about the coming of Christ must be interpreted in this light. If we're going to understand Jesus, we've got to understand he's not coming, he has already come. And one day, the completion of that will take place. Everybody okay? So how do you describe this towering figure of history? The first thing that John notices is clothes. And then he works his way down from the head down to the feet. So I'm going to try to do this very, very fast. Are you guys okay? You're still with me? Hanging in there? I got a lot more, so again, when you're done, someone put a buzzer up or do something like that. He's dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16 helps us understand this, because the high priest, he's wearing the high priest robe like Aaron wore. Hebrews 4, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. He is wearing the high priest robe, which means he is our great high priest. He's the glorified high priest. And so in this, John needs to let the churches know, all these other religions that are putting pressure on you, you've got one high priest. And they had all priests and priestesses. They had all these religious things trying to influence them. And John is reminding them, no, there's only one high priest, and it's not Caesar. The Latin word for priest is pontifex, which means a bridge builder. So why Jesus is the high priest is because Jesus was fully human. As Hebrews says, he has been tempted in all ways as we are. So in his humanness, he understands every temptation you'll go through. But was without sin. This is his godliness. So the only person who can bridge the gap of sin that separates us from a relationship with God is only one. It's Jesus, who was fully human, fully God. And he says, I can bring you to the place you need to go, but it's through me. And that's the role of the high priest, is to bring us to God. Jesus is that person. But he's also not only a priestly robe, he wears a kingly robe, because Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore let us approach the throne of grace to find mercy in our time of need. A priest does not sit on a throne, a king does. So Jesus, with all these kings who are putting pressure on you to conform, Jesus let them know, number one, I am the high priest, and number two, I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and these kings and queens are going to bow before me one day and give an account for their life. The golden sash, he sees this, a golden sash around his chest, and there's two thoughts, I think it's and both. The first one is this. When a priest had the golden sash, it means they were ready to minister. They were ready to help and to serve. The other meaning of the golden sash is this. When it's around the waist, they would serve. When it's around the chest, it means they're off duty. And I think it's and both. Who Jesus, who still makes intercession for us, Jesus who still serves us, Jesus who still loves us, he is the high priest with the golden sash, but he comes from a place where there's no more sacrifice that has to be made. The sacrifice of his life is once and for all. So the high priest doesn't have to keep offering sacrifices. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. So he serves from a place where it is, the work is done. So on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," the work of redemption was done at the cross, the sash here, but I'm still going to minister to you because I am your high priest. So here John goes into the word seven. He uses it, seven times. And he's trying to describe, and we're in verse 14, by the way, his head and hair were like wool, as white as snow. So again, Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. As I looked, thrones were in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. So Daniel's describing the Ancient of Days, who we would normally consider the Father. But what Daniel's seeing and what John is seeing is this, that Jesus carries the exact same characteristics of the Father. That the Father and the Son are one. So it's a beautiful picture of the Trinity, that God and the Father and God the Son are exact in their character and their nature. So that's Hebrews chapter 1, where he is the exact representation of the Father. That Jesus and the Father, what Daniel saw and what John saw, is saying this beautiful symmetry that Daniel said, I saw the Ancient of Days and here's what he looked like. And John says, he looks exactly like the Father. His head declares the agelessness of Jesus Christ. He was before the beginning. He will be there after the end. He is here in the now. He has been around to see all the rise and fall of ancient Assyria and Babylon and Persia, the rise and fall of Greece and Rome, the rise and fall of world-dominated empires like Spain and Britain. Rulers have had their day, systems of thoughts have had their day, but Jesus Christ is still standing. So don't weird out when nations rise up against other nations. Why? They will have their day, but Jesus Christ still stands. When systems of thought come against the Word of God, don't freak out. Why? They are going to pass, and Jesus Christ will still be here. So his hair, white like snow, speaks of the wisdom of Christ. He really knows what's going on in every nation, every city, every state, every person, every church. He is not caught off guard by anything. Prayer is not informing God of what's going on. Now, I get it. If you're struggling emotionally and you're going, God, do you care? That's Psalms. Let it out. Tell God that. But we have to understand that hair white of wool means that Jesus Christ isn't like, didn't know that. He is so connected with what's going on in your life and in the world's life and every person's life. Why? Because he is the Ancient of Days. His eyes are like blazing fire. John, see, it's like, keep saying like. He's seeing that Jesus is not only pure, but he's purifying. Fire illuminates and penetrates, but it also cleanses, burns away impurities. His eyes not only look at us, but through us. Penetrating the mask and veils behind which we hide our true being. Can I just tell you this, guy? Everybody look right here. You can't surprise God with your stuff. You have no secrets from him. If you try to keep a secret from me because I'm a pastor, I am way too high of a person in your life. You need to lower me quite a bit because it's not my eyes that are fire, it's his. And he does this not to shame us, but to heal us. He doesn't say, I know your secrets, I'm telling your dad. He doesn't do that. He looks at us in love and says, I know everything about you more than you know. Now, when my spirit begins to convict you of stuff, that is not to bring shame. That is to bring freedom. Why? That you can have a greater apocalypse of me. And if you're hungry to know him more, let him look into your soul. And be okay with the junk. Confess it. Repent of it. And we see that in the churches. Oh, I gotta hurry. He's coming, yeah. He's coming down. Jesus, you're welcome now if you want to come. Okay, next time. Feet are like glowing bronze. Daniel sees a vision in Daniel chapter 2, verse 33 of this statue of a man gold head, silver, bronze, right? And then you get down to the feet, and it's clay and iron. And so we know that historically it's Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then finally with Rome. But this is an image of all nations and kingdoms. That every kingdom outside of his has strengths and incredible weaknesses. And if you don't think that's true, let a pandemic hit and see what happens. Did you see the shaking? Did you feel it? Did you see where everyone's scared, don't know what to do? The panic? Why? Because every kingdom outside of his is unstable, but not his. Because his feet are burnished bronze. His feet have been tried by fire. It's strong, it's steady, it's immovable. His kingdom is built not on the instability of human beings, but upon the one of Jesus Christ, that his kingdom will never end. And John needs to remind himself and the churches, hey, listen, this is the kingdom you belong to. Not to this Roman kingdom, not to this God, not to this thing. You belong to the one whose hair is white, eyes like fire, the feet like burnished bronze. This is the one you serve while you're being persecuted by this other kingdom. His voice is like the sound of rushing waters. We see the same thing in Ezekiel 1 and 43. What is it? It's the imagery of a waterfall. That is so powerful. I don't know if you guys have been around a waterfall before, but I've had an opportunity. I went to Niagara Falls when I was a kid, got to listen to the, and it's so loud, it's quiet. That people try to talk to you, but you can't hear anything because the roar of the water is so amazing. And God is trying to tell us all the words, all the noises, all the things that's around us. In my voice, it drowns it out so that all you hear is me. Amen. The majesty, the wonder, and the beauty. Right hand is the seven stars, which we come to know that's the seven messengers. We'll deal with that at the end. But it's interesting to note that the first century people, and it's even today, throughout all their life, they felt like their life was under the sway of stars. So, hey, what's your sign? You're Pisces or you're Taurus? People still do that today, thinking the stars hold your destiny. And Jesus wanted the church to know something. Those are awesome, but I call them by name. Caesars, what they would do is they would put stars and planets around their thrones. So when they built their thrones, they would have stars and planets. And what are they doing? They're telling the people, I am the one who controls your destiny. There was a Greek goddess, let me be sure I can get it right. Her name was Hecate. Look at my daughter and her Greek. She's awesome. She was the one who said, I am the one who controls the star, and my name is beginning and end. So in a culture where pressure is trying to be applied, Jesus is letting John see this image of him holding the stars. No, no, no. I hold the leaders, but also I hold the cosmos. I'm the one in control. Now you got to put yourself in their situation where they're in a culture where the primary religions were not Christian. And every day they are being impacted by all the Greek gods, all the Roman gods, and they have to bow to that. They got to serve that. If you don't do that, you don't eat, you don't work, you don't do this. And God is taking all of their arguments and saying, I'm going to tell you who the truth is. This is who I am. And that this is why this is important. Jesus is not just a prelude. He's trying to have the churches have confidence in who he is. And last, it's a sword that comes out of his mouth. A sword is a weapon and a symbol of war, oppression, anguish, destruction, and political authority, but not with Jesus. The sword is not in his hand, but it's coming out of his mouth. We'll see this in Revelation 2, 12, 16, and 19, 15. We see the sword coming out. What does this mean? It points to divine judgment, but not the type wielded by nations. Christ conquers the world through his death and resurrection, and the sword is his faithful witness to God's saving purpose. So we go to war, let's get the weapons. His war is the testimony that he gave his life for the world. That's how he wins the world, not by might or force, but by his sacrifice. And then he says to his people, wield the sword. Ephesians, we are to wield the sword in prayer. We are to wield the sword in the spirit, but we wield the sword. We don't fight like flesh and blood, but we fight with heavenly weapons. What's that weapon? It's the testimony of Jesus. That's how we change the world. It's the testimony of Jesus, and that's why the suffering takes place. You guys want to take a deep breath? Y'all good? Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, we won't go there. The word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. Just for time, read Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. And the last, I think this is the last. His face is shining like the sun in all its brilliance. Except for the last month, look, you couldn't do it. Look at the sun. How long can you stare at it? This is the glory and the brilliance of Jesus. Let me read a couple quotes. For some, Jesus is just a faraway figure of first century fantasy. For others, including some of today's enthusiastic Christians, Jesus is the one with whom we can establish a personal relationship of loving intimacy. John would agree with the second of these. Now listen to this thought. Focus with me for a moment. But he would warn against imagining that Jesus is therefore a cozy figure, one who merely makes us feel happy inside. If all you want from Jesus is to feel good, you're missing out on a vast majority of who he is. He does that, absolutely. He comforts, he assures, but he is greater than that. And what I've discovered, when things get difficult, I don't need comfy Jesus. I need to see Jesus in his glory. To see Jesus as he is would drive us not to snuggle up to him, but to fall at his feet as though we were dead. In the book, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, the four children are looking for Aslan, and the children ask Mr. and Mrs. Beaver a question about who this guy is, and Mr. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. How do you see Jesus when a world gets more and more difficult to serve him? How do you see him? In this revelation, John was the one that was known as the one that Jesus loved. He saw Jesus part the water. He saw Jesus feed the 5,000. He saw Jesus in all these different ways. 40 days afterwards, he had food with him. But when he saw Jesus in verse 17, in his glorified state, he had never experienced Jesus' way. And the first thing he does is he falls down dead at his feet, like he was dead. Can I comment on this for a moment? This is another one that really resonated in my heart. Some people call it revival, renewal, whatever you want to call it. But if we think that Jesus continues to show us who he really is, and to think that we have a posture in his presence like, hey, Jesus, you're pretty cool. Rock, man, thanks, love you. Mean it. Up to you, me and you. If we think, if Jesus reveals himself to us, that we can have a posture of being cool in his presence, we are sorely mistaken. And we see historically places where Jesus, he reveals a little bit of his glory and people start rolling and laughing and crying and doing a bunch of weird stuff. And what we get caught up in is the weird stuff and not as what is Jesus revealing himself as. So Jack Haver mentored me through his books. He tells a story of a revival that was taking place in North America. And he was hearing of uncommon activity that was taking place in this church that would not be like a Sunday morning where maybe you go hoot or blow a trumpet. Oh, that's okay. But man, they were barking, they were rolling, they were laughing, they were screaming, you know, all this stuff going on. And Jack says, Lord, is this you? And the Lord responded back and said, it's about 20% of me, but you've never seen 20% of me get up there. So he wasn't saying 80% was fake. God knows how much he can veil himself, how much he can reveal to us that we could, how much we can take before we start. Ugh. He knows. He purposely veils himself from us. But if he were to give us 100%, we would all be on the ground. We wouldn't be like, oh, isn't his presence wonderful? We would be like, poof. And that's why we have to have a glorified body in heaven. Because if not, heaven would be littered with bodies on the ground. So as you and I open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I want to see you. You've got to understand that song and that prayer is not this cool little thing. I want to see you. I'll just, you know, but not that much. Not that much. If Jesus reveals himself, and as Jesus reveals himself, it's the revelation of Jesus, remember, you've got to be okay with you might do things that are outside of you, who you normally are. And our role, and there's always people who want to draw attention. We'll deal with that as leaders. That's okay. But if you are the, if you are like Jesus were to go whoosh and you start going, it's okay. If all of a sudden you start running around the building because you have so much energy and you don't know what to do, it's okay. Why? Because Jesus reveals his glory to us, and that's the hunger of our heart. But this flesh can't deal with it. And so we start doing roll, roll, roll. And it's like, man, they're weird. No, we're experiencing his glory. And if you do that to be weird, stop it. But if you experience his glory, go. Everybody okay with that? Jesus with the same right hand that holds the stars touches John, verse 17. And says, don't be afraid. And this is very much, indeed, John, get up, it's okay. But Jesus doesn't stop talking. Jesus doesn't say, it's okay, it's me. And then let's move on. So Jesus is saying something more here. And the literal translation to John is not, don't be afraid. It's this command, stop being afraid. Stop it. It's a father saying to you, stop it, knock it off. There's a sternness to it. Like, stop it. When you see who I am, you have no right to be afraid. I'm not afraid. I'm just worried. I'm concerned. Stop it. That's fear. And when you see Jesus, why this is so important is because to navigate culture and society with faith and confidence, you got to see Jesus as who he is. And as soon as you see who he is, anything in the world that tries to put oppression on you, go, pfft. Stop it. I've seen Jesus. That's nothing. That's not a kingdom. He's got the kingdom. You're not a king. He's the king. And so what does Jesus say to John? The same things that the churches need to hear and the same thing we need to hear. And what does he say? Do not be afraid. I am the first and last. I am the living one. I was dead. And look, and we saw this a couple weeks ago. When you see the word look, it means stop whatever you're doing. Don't give it just a cursory look. Stop. Pay attention right here. Don't move beyond this. Look intently at this. Look, I am alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and Hades. So Jesus faced the greatest enemy, death and Hades. At the cross, the powers that threatened to undo us had their unrestrained way with him. He let death take him captive. He let death take him to Hades. He let death, and Peter says, while he's there, he preaches to the saints who have died before. He preaches, and then he says, he takes them, he robs Hades, and in his train, he takes them up to heaven. Isn't that awesome? So here Jesus goes, he breathes his last. Death grabs him and takes him to Hades and says, we got him. We have got the Son of God. We did it. And Jesus goes, no. Why? Because I am without sin. And Adam and Eve, when death entered the world because of sin, you have been the greatest fear of everyone's life. Now I am God. I have not sinned. I will take the authority of death and Hades, and now they belong to me. They're mine. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. So with people who are being threatened with death, John needs to write to them and says, listen, the greatest enemy you have is death, and you don't have to be afraid because Jesus, who was dead, now holds the keys to it. Dear ones, you don't have to be afraid to die. Why? Because he holds the keys. He holds the authority. Why is this important? Everybody okay? I'm almost done. I want to give it space to breathe, but also I want to be sensitive to backsides as well. Why this is important? Because Jesus' one basic burden in each message to the seven churches, he wants to enable them to overcome, to conquer, to prevail, to be victorious. And it comes from the word we get, the word Nike. Maybe some of you are wearing those right now. It's a Greek word, means conqueror, overcome, prevail, victorious one. And in a society that continues to put pressure on these believers, Jesus' heart's passion was this: I want to teach you how to overcome. I'm Pentecostal preacher. Look at this. Amen. Yeah. Huh? NFL football has taken this from the church. For us to overcome, the initial revelation tells us this. For us to be able to overcome, it's huge. Why? We got to have a clear vision. We got to have a purged imagination of who Jesus Christ really is. He's not on the cross anymore. He's not little baby Jesus in a manger. Yes, he's a shepherd. Yes, he's an intercessor. But he's more. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the one who was dead and now who is alive. And he reigns forever right now. Right now. And one day, the consummation of the age will happen. And it's going to happen. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so forever we will be with the Lord. And then, well, this is chapters moving on, so I'll pause on that. You and I, as sure as I'm standing here, one day we shall see Jesus face to face. But until that time comes, we need to see him as he is now. Why? Because government, powers, authorities will intimidate you and cause you fear unless you understand who Jesus is. And as Jeff said, we need to be involved in government. But we have to be involved in government, not because we're mad and not because we're afraid. Man, if we don't do this, we're going to lose everything. That is the wrong motive. We are coming into the form of government with an energy and an image of who Jesus is. And that sustainable image helps us to bring change to government. Listen, government doesn't change hearts. Jesus does. And that's why we need to be in every arena of life, because we bring Jesus into that arena. We bring the testimony of Jesus. We bring the word of God. You don't have to say to anybody, you know, 1 John 4 says, just talk about Jesus without giving a verse. And I'll tell you, people go, man, you're smart. Well, you know, it's my dad. I'm almost done. The presence of the risen and glorified Jesus is the great unseen reality of the present. Right here, right now. Just behind a very thin veil, standing in the middle of the churches with his priestly, kingly robe and with his golden sash, because his work is done. His hair is white as wool, like snow, as the divine Ancient of Days, ageless, infinitely wise, and perfectly clean. Eyes like flaming fire, absolutely pure and intensely purifying. Feet like burnished bronze, strong, unmovable, burning away evil wherever he walks. Voice like the sound of many waters, distinct, drowning out the empty rhetoric of the lie. Right hand holding the seven stars. The universe is his. He is the ruler of the cosmos. Out of his mouth comes a sharp-edged sword, able to cut to the chase and free us with his truth. Face shining like the sun, overwhelmingly brilliant, spilling over his people and standing in our midst, saying, stop being afraid. I was dead, but look, I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. So stop shouting at the television newscast, Jesus is Lord. Stop being afraid. Oh, my grandsons. Oh, he's fine. Let him yell all he wants. So let's finish. Isn't that great? They're coming from children's church. Look what I did. Look what I got. Instead of like, oh, look what happened. That's awesome. Thank you, Tiffany and Greg. Thank you. Will you guys give me a couple more minutes to finish up Revelation 1? Let's finish it up. There's a threefold division here in verse 19 and 20. Write, therefore, what you have seen. So what did he see? The vision of the Son of Man. What have you seen? I've seen the seven lampstands and I've seen Jesus. That's what I've seen. So he writes it down. What is now is referring to the present condition of the church in Revelations 2 and 3. So now what's happening now is what's taking place in the seven churches. And what will take place later is reference to the visions beginning in chapter 4 and continuing to the end of Revelation. That he wants the church to know, using apocalyptic language, to use imagery of what's really going on. And so he uses language. What did you see? I saw Jesus. That's the first thing you got to do in reading the book of Revelation. Don't try to figure out who the Antichrist is. Just look at Jesus. First and foremost, don't miss that part. Read it over and over and over again, the image of Jesus. And later this fall, we'll get into chapter 4, moving on. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. Jesus is in the midst, facing persecution, hostile environment, but they're to always recognize his abiding presence. And last, who are the seven angels? So there's three thoughts. Like, I want to teach you not what to think, but how to think. Here's the first thought. It's actually bishops of these seven churches. It's pastors over these seven churches that are physically overseeing the seven churches of Turkey. The second is this, that there's actually angels who oversee churches and cities. So we get that from Daniel. When Daniel, his angel, Michael, thank you very much, came and fought for him, right? So that could be as well that they're angels. And the third possibility is this, that it's like the prevailing spirit of those churches. It's like this is kind of, because each one is different. It's like it's a spiritual atmosphere because of your obedience or disobedience to the living Christ. So whichever one works, I'm fine. I don't have a dog in the fight for that one. It's just the sense of these messages need to get out, not only to them, but it needs to get out to us. That as Jesus says, write to you, he's writing to us. And our response to his letter will determine how we navigate the phlipsis, the pressure, the suffering, wherever we live, will be determined by how we respond to his letter. And I'm done. But not finished. Next week, we're going to do the Church of Ephesus. And the goal is, from July to the 1st of August, get through the seven churches. But not just, it's going to go pretty deep. We're going to look at a history. I'll give you some resources to look at if you want to go deeper in this. I've got three or four resources I can give you. But here's the point. And here's been my prayer since I've started the study of Revelation. I don't want to come across and go, look, man, you've done a great study. Good for you. I want us to see Jesus. I don't care if I got up here and went, hubba, 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 and you saw Jesus. That's all that matters. So, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's your eschatology. Everything's about now. Everything is getting now. What can I get now? But then what's afterwards? Well, I'll just say there's nothing. I'll just make up my own. Nothing happens. There is no heaven. There is no hell. There is nothing. And that's what I choose to believe. Why? Well, because I want to. Well, that's pretty good thinking. Do you do that in any area of your life? Do you think that way? You know, I'm not going to go to work. Why? Well, because I just don't want to. Well, that's good for you. Let me know how it works out for you. So if you know Christ, I'm being a little facetious, but let's look in our whole. Let's let the Lord, with eyes of flaming fire, look at our soul. Secondly, if you're hiding anything, why? Why? It's not Jesus is surprised. And he's patiently wooing you out of that bondage. And says, man, I got a freedom for you. I don't shame you. I love you. But I'm going to deal with that. Why? Because if you want to see me, you can't continue there and have a revelation of me. You got to choose what you want to look at. So would you all stand with me for a moment? If you're worried about our country, where is it going to go? Hey, listen, he's got hair white like wool. He's not like, oh man, oh my me, what am I going to do? He's solid. He's stable. That's why we give ourselves to the eternal things, while we live in a world that is anti him. Praise God for the rulings. Praise God. But guys, that still doesn't change hearts. And that's why we don't go, in your face, losers. We don't do that to people. Why? Because that doesn't bring them to Christ. The victory is salvation. That's how a nation's changed. So my prayer for you guys is that we're going to see Jesus in a greater way. Not so we can, hey, I understand this, I understand that. It is that we might know him. Anybody, all I need is two who will agree with me that for Echo Hills Church, we're going to agree that we're going to see Jesus in a greater light than ever before. If that's you, lift your hand. Okay. Keep it up for a moment. Jesus is with us right now.
Yes.
Right? You're not raising your hand to me. We're saying, Jesus, we want to see you. Would you lift both hands to the Lord? Would you just go, Lord, we want to see you. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Some call it, we're trying to find words for it. Revival, renewal, restoration. But, Lord, if it's just you, we welcome you, Lord. Not that you're not here, but we welcome you into our hearts and we allow you, oh, Lord, to purge and to cleanse and to purify. We allow you, Lord, to strengthen and encourage because you can say, I know. I know. And Lord, some here need encouragement. Some here, Lord, need that peace, Lord, that you know. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you just speak to them because you're walking in our midst right now. Lord, you're brushing past each person and you're saying, I know. So our eyes are not on our problems. Our eyes are not on what's here. We want to see really what's going on. And the revelation helps us to understand and to see the beauty. And Lord, we see how many words are trying to describe your worth. They run out of words, Lord, to try to describe you. So at Echo Hills Church, we identify as yours. Lord, whatever you need to say or whatever you want to say to us, we say yes. And Lord, if there's correction, we accept it and we repent. We don't walk in shame. We don't walk in regret. We don't walk in condemnation. All you said to the churches when you confronted them was this, repent. Change the way you think. Turn from your current direction. So, Lord, we will do that. But Lord, if there's other words you want to say, that's what we want to hear. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Give us not just the physical ears, but the ears of the Spirit to hear what you're wanting to say to us. Lord, open the eyes of our heart. We want to see you. And Lord, if we start shaking, or if we start laughing or crying, or it's okay. We can't hold your glory in these bodies. So give us what we can, Lord, and beyond. In Jesus' name. I felt like the Lord just wanted me to command something. I command the spirit of fear to leave this place. We hear your word. Stop it. Stop being afraid. Stop it right now. And Lord, we, in the name of Jesus, we stop our fear. We stop our worry. We stop our anxiety. We stop feeding our fears. We stop feeding it by who we're listening to and what we're listening to. And Lord, rebuke us if we are just saying we're not going to be afraid and then we keep listening to fear mongering. Rebuke us. Stop us, Lord. Draw us up short. Because, Lord, we can't feed on fear and then think we're going to be people of faith. So, God, as we step into this season, we are here because we're supposed to be here. We are here because you designed it, Ancient of Days, that we were going to be here. So the kingdom of God is to be strong in and through us to a world that's looking And Father, when the pressure comes and it continues to come, then we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and we don't shrink back from death. But Lord, we walk in a confidence of who you are. Lord, we can hear the words, but we need the revelation to see it. So I pray for each one that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation that they may know you better. In the name of Jesus Christ, for your glory and honor. Would you receive that right now in Jesus' name? Come on, just say, I receive that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Okay, God bless you guys. Thank you for being here today.